About time for the most important part of the service.
I've been joining the preacher tonight and welcoming you back to the service on a Tuesday night. God bless you for being here. If you hadn't shown up, we couldn't have a service, could we? And let me say again about Brother Overton and Mary. I was talking to him earlier before the service, and I said, how many churches have you preached in New York? And he said, 40 to 50, probably. And that's a very important thing. Filling in churches where they don't have a pastor, where the pastor needs to be away or something like that. And they've just been a blessing to a lot of people. And just not just in New York, but especially in New York. Anyway, open your Bibles again tonight in the book of Galatians, find chapter 3. I've been preaching from that this week, starting Sunday morning. There's a lot more in Galatians than I'll preach out, but there are a few things that I wanted to get over in the services this week. And I do miss Grandma. She left a big empty place here. And when I got here, the preacher was telling me about how she departed. It reminded me of one of the first groups of people in Africa that were evangelized. They really got evangelized well, because when one of them died, instead of going about the village saying, "He's departed, he's departed, he's departed," they went about the village in ecstasy saying, "He has arrived, he has arrived, he has arrived." And so Grandma hasn't just departed, she has arrived. Amen. And the singing's been good tonight, the hymns have been good, the special music's been good. And I thought about, when we get to heaven, the only people that won't be out of a job are the singers. They're going to keep on singing, amen. I don't know what we'll do, preacher. What's this preacher going to do, amen? Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to, again tonight, read the entire chapter. I just feel like I ought to do that. I don't see a place to start and stop in there. And I wish you'd bear with me as I do that. I'll read it as meaningfully as I possibly can. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth among you, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Curses everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Pardon me. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. With that, let's bow our heads now and pray again. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit anywhere and preach, and especially here in this church. Thank you for these that gathered here for the service tonight, the good fellowship we've enjoyed already, and the hymns that have blessed us and lifted our spirits. And then for the Word of God that I've been able to read tonight, enlarge upon and give the sense of. I pray that you might touch me afresh and give me the divine enabling. Give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective and without which you could not. Give me a clear mind, and may I think with good continuity and speak the same way, intelligently, effectively, and in such a manner, Lord, that we will get something tonight to take with us. And if we can do that, then our time in being here tonight will have been profitably invested. And I will certainly be grateful for it and give you the praise for it now, even in advance. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an introduction. I want you to notice that because of the damage that had been done to those Judaizers, those false teachers, by the way, that damage consisted mainly in three things: Galatianism, legalism, and antinomianism, and I may comment on some of that down in the sermon tonight. But there are four things that needed to be emphasized. And first of all, there was the confusion prevalent there in verses 1 through 5, and I'm not going to go back and reread those, but specifically, they were confused about salvation. And I've said that indirectly several times this week, but that's something you can't afford to be wrong about.
That's right.
You can't afford to be confused about that, because that determines your eternity. And I've often said this, the devil knows this, I'll probably say it again tonight. The devil knows if you're right about salvation, you can be wrong about some other things and go to heaven, but if you're wrong about salvation, you'll be right about everything else, and you're going to miss heaven. And so the devil works real hard to get people confused about that. And he's been very successful in doing that. As a matter of fact, Paul started off by referring to that in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul made it very clear that there are those that would do just that. And he's relentless in his efforts to dilute and destroy salvation. The New Age versions, the new versions of the Bible, call them New Age versions, what do you want to call them? But all these new versions of the Bible are out there by piecemeal, are taking apart the gospel of Christ. And that's all they have to do to destroy this.
Right.
And the devil knows that. He's in every bit of that. The cults are working to do that. There's not one of the four major cults in America that are right about anything that has to do with eternity. They're wrong about the deity of Christ. They're wrong about salvation by grace through faith. They're wrong about the cardinal doctrines of our book. And I could go on to say more about that. But I need to repeat again, folks, that Satan knows this. He is aware and works constantly all day, every single day, to try to confuse people about salvation, which ensures whether they're going to heaven or hell or not.
Right.
But anyway, notice that Paul asked two questions here related to salvation, verses 2 and 3. This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the Lord, by the hearing of faith. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh or works? See, this is a reference to Galatianism. One of those isms. Galatianism, by theological definition, was saved by grace, kept by works. There are people that believe that. There are people in this town, religious people in this town, without a doubt, that believe that. If you talk with them long enough, they'd admit, you know, I know I'm saved by the grace of God, but if I don't keep the Ten Commandments, I couldn't hope to go to heaven. You know, they'd say things like that. And that's saved by grace, kept by works. The truth is, we're not kept by works, and we're not saved by works. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We didn't save ourselves, and we're not keeping ourselves. If you're worried about keeping your salvation, listen to what God has to say. And field of phraseology, what he's saying is you're just wasting your time.
That's
I'm taking care of that. And by the way, he is. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God said, I'm handling that, amen. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about that once. He said, it's not your hold on Christ that's so important here. It's his hold on you, amen. We are kept. I've said this in other churches from time to time. When you die, if you left this request behind, when you put up a marker at my gravesite, put one word on it, put kept. And that would be theologically correct. And it would be a good thing to be, because we're kept, amen. Thank God we are. But Jesus said the flesh is weak. We're talking about the flesh here. By the way, works and flesh in this context is the same thing. They're synonymous. And Jesus said the flesh is weak anyway. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, the enter not into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When God says it's weak, folks, that's what it means. Yeah. Not only that, but Jesus said it profits nothing, John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. Well, let me tell you something now, folks, I'm not preaching on flesh tonight, but the flesh, your flesh is the greatest single liability you have to your Christian life, amen. Sure. Oh, it's just not going to get us anywhere. And the Apostle Paul had things to say about the flesh, didn't he? Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, you know who said that, don't you? I said Paul did. One of the best Christians you'll ever read about said that. The great Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers in 2,000 years, said that. And he said some other things along that line. I like what he said in Romans 7:20. When I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul, listen, Paul is very clear on that. And I like to tell people this. When Paul talked about the flesh, and we're talking about that here tonight, when Paul talked about the flesh, he never talked down to us. He never preached down to us. When he preached about that, taught about that, he taught about it like, hey, we're all having the same problem here with the flesh.
Right.
As great a Christian as he was. And I could say much more about that, and you could too, I'm sure. But there's confusion. By the way, confusion never comes from God. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion.
That's right.
Well, if he is, then who is? There's only one guess. You're only allowed one guess, amen. I give you three guesses, and first you don't count. But notice, secondly, there's the covenant of faith. Not only the confusion here, but there's the covenant of faith with Abraham. In verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, essentially, justification is by faith. Works have nothing to do with it. What it means is you've been made just in the sight of a holy God. And listen, occasionally I've run across somebody that got under the wrong teaching and they said, Abraham didn't get saved the way we did. Abraham was justified by works. The truth is, that's not the truth. Amen. There's nothing wrong with it, by the way. There's nothing wrong with it. But the Bible said he was justified by faith. How about Romans 4:5? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He's talking about Abraham. That's the context with Abraham. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures go on and on. We are justified by faith, are we not? How about Acts 13:38? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That's the passage I missed last night right at the end there. And then I like Paul, and I'm sure these are favorite verses to a lot of us, like Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Right.
Thank God. Anyway, first of all, there's the confusion caused by the Judaizers. There's the covenant of faith given to Abraham. Thirdly, there's the curse of the law, verses 10-13. The Bible said in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law We're under the curse. Verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us, by the way, who believe, some of us who believe, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And, of course, Jesus Christ hung on the tree. I preach quite a bit in Florida, down in Deltona, preach a lot of meetings in that area. There's a preacher in that area, there's a Baptist preacher in that area that believes that everyone has already been reconciled to God. All we have to do is find them and tell them. That's not the truth. That's not the way that is. Now, I don't know how anybody gets messed up with that. But they don't get it out of the Bible. Amen. You know how people get messed up? They start listening to information that comes from outside the perimeter of Scripture.
Yeah, that's right.
Nobody ever became a Jehovah's Witness by reading the Bible.
That's right.
Or a Mormon by reading the Bible. Or a Calvinist by reading the Bible.
Right.
Amen. By the way, nobody bought into replacement theology by reading the Bible. They get it from somebody else. I feel sorry for those people because they fell under some wrong teaching. But anyway, every soul can be reconciled to God, but every soul is not reconciled to God. But it's not God's fault. Jesus died so that all men could be saved. He did not die so that all men would be saved, but could be saved. It's a matter of choice, is it not? The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, making it possible for people to be reconciled with a holy God. And the Bible goes over, the Bible crosses that subject so many times, I don't have time to really labor that because I'm not even down to the sermon yet. But I am trying to get there. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you're under that curse. You're under that curse. Everybody on planet Earth is under it, or they're not. They used to be, perhaps, but now they're not anymore. So there is the confusion by those Judaizers. There's the covenant of faith he talked about here. There is the curse of the law. Then there's the condemnation by the law, verses 19 through 25. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It talks about everyone. Every person that's not born again is under the curse. They're sinners. Did I say this last night? I did, didn't I? If you have to debate with somebody to get them to admit they're a sinner, they're not ready to get saved yet because they don't realize where they are. But every unsaved person is under the curse. See, what does that mean? It means that they're not going to be under it. They already are. John 3:18, same verse. I used that several times this week. And Jesus described the horror of that condemnation in Matthew 10:28, when he said, "And fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the soul and body in hell." And listen, folks, that is a terrible statement right there. I mean, it's a terrible thing that Jesus is talking about here. And it makes me think of John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins." No, listen, no one that knows anything about what I'm talking about wants to die in their sins. You don't want to die in your sins. This memorial that's right up the street here, Bob Ingersoll, he was one of four renowned, I guess that's kind of, I don't like to use that word, but four outstanding voices for atheism over the years. Several years ago, Bob Ingersoll, Thomas Paine, Sir Francis Newport, Voltaire. And he and all four of these men preached atheism all of their life. They taught people atheism. They caused a lot of people to become atheists without a doubt. But when they looked in the dark heart of death, everyone without an exception renounced his atheism and screamed their way hysterically into eternity without Christ. This man did too, who's memorialized right up the street here. Anyway, it's hell's terrible. When people think about going to hell, brother, they got kind of sober up, you know. You ever notice when people are facing death, things that were very important to them somehow they become less important? Things that were not very important before suddenly become very important. And that's the way that is. Amen. So while you're talking about hell, aren't you? I thought about preaching on hell here this week. I didn't decide for sure to do that, but you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, Luke chapter 16, about the rich man that died and went to hell, they said that is a parable. Well, it is not. Right. It has proper names in it. Abraham's name's in there. Lazarus, of course, about Lazarus. And so on. But let me say this. If it were a parable, it wouldn't change a thing.
Yeah.
You know why? A parable is a simple little story that illustrates a truth of such magnitude that God knew we wouldn't get it very well unless he took it and reduced it down to the tenets of a simple parable. A parable is characteristic of the truth it's illustrating. So what it means is, if Luke 16, in fact, were a parable, it's a lot worse than we think it is. Because it's a huge truth, amen. The Bible said in Luke 16, 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried in hell and lifted up his eyes and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I point out some things about that man? I'm not preaching on that tonight, but I want to point this out. Here is the man. When you get to hell, if you go there, you're not going to be a spirit flopping around down there. Right. Or even in heaven, for that matter. This man can speak. Yep. He can see. Yep. He can thirst. He can feel compassion for his brethren that are not there yet. You know what I'm saying? He is a whole being in hell.
That's right.
And when you get to heaven, you're going to be a whole being up there too. Yeah. You're not going to be spirits messing around up there. Anyway, hell's it's a real thing. Do you know Jesus talked about hell about 10 times more than he did heaven? Right about 10 times more. Under grace, see, there's no condemnation. And so forth, but without that, there is condemnation. You know, if you've thought about this, and I'm hurrying to get to my sermon, everybody on planet Earth is in one of two categories. They're on one of two sides of Calvary, really, to put it that way. See, on that middle cross is a redeemer dying for sin. On one of those crosses is a rejecter dying in sin. On another one is a receiver dying to sin. And everybody on planet Earth is on one side of Calvary or the other. They trusted Christ or they haven't. They have eternal life or they don't.
Right.
There's no middle ground for this.
Right.
Anyway, getting closer to the message here. The three things I want to point out. Number one, there's one word that clears up all the confusion here. There's one word that clarifies the truth. There's one word here that consoles the Galatians, consoles you and I. That one word is faith.
Yes.
So I'm preaching tonight on the gospel and faith. I don't know if you notice this or not, but that word faith is found more times in this chapter than any other chapter in the Bible, with the exception of Hebrews 11. 14 times it shows up in this chapter. And Paul is centering his thoughts around that. He has a lot to say about that. And at the risk of sounding repetitious, I'll reemphasize some things tonight that are emphasized in another sermon. But there are three things particularly that I want to talk about tonight. First of all, if you're making notes, write this down. By faith, we are S-A-V-E-D. That's past tense. We are saved. We're not being saved, but we are saved. And thank God we can talk about it in the past tense. The three things Paul does to settle this matter. First of all, he presents a question in verse 2 when he said, this only but I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the Lord, by the hearing of faith. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the way, Jesus took care of the works. Amen. One of my favorite hymns in our hymn book is Jesus Paid It All.
Yeah.
All to him I owe, sin left the crimson stain, he washed it white snow. But he took care of all the works. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to it that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's important. I see, our sins, folks, were charged to his account. Well, just go back and put it in right perspective there. There are three imputations, major imputations in the Bible. Adam's sin was imputed to us. Now, that's nothing to be excited about. But it's encouraging to know that our sins have been imputed to Christ. And it's exciting to know that his righteousness has been imputed to us. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. It'll stir us back just a little bit, amen. See, if you're not trusting Christ, you're under the curse, according to the Bible. John 3:18, John 3:36, John 8:24. I mean, those verses just line up there. Romans 11:6, numerous others. See, he presents and answers this in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, or by the works of the law, or keeping the law? See, he was referring to Galatianism again. And Paul has argued against that many, many times. I don't understand, folks, how anybody can read Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 and not understand what the Bible is saying. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How many times does God have to say something for it to be so?
Right.
How much simpler does he have to make that? Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I mentioned the law last night. All right, it can't save us, but it brings us up to the threshold of it. Amen. That's why Paul said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. I pastored a church several years ago. I told you this for 19 years, really, before I went to evangelism, 40 years ago. And on a Sunday night, many times, and that's when our whole church family got together. See, on Sunday morning, we had a lot of them involved in the bus ministry and the junior churches out there and driving buses and all that kind of stuff. But on Sunday night, all the families back together again. Our best services are always Sunday night. And sometimes we'd have testimonial services, kind of like you have here. And some of the people give a testimony about something that's happened this week or about their salvation experience. And one of the members, one of the families that were members there, his dad and mother came up from South Florida somewhere and another visit with them. And they were in the service. And they were not of our doctrine of persuasion, of course. And during that testimonial service, his dad stood up and he said, you know, I got saved 25 years ago. But he said, I'm not depending on that to get me to heaven. I'm depending on what I've been doing since I got saved for 25 years now to get to heaven. And when he did that, there were no amens in Emmanuel Baptist Church. Not when he said that. People said amen when he said I got saved. But boy, that was the last amen he got. See, Paul has argued against this many times, hasn't he? In verses like I've just shared with you. Jesus argued against that. You remember this parable? In Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote up on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee.
Right.
And by the way, you notice this? Everything that Pharisee said was good.
Yeah. Right.
There are no good things. You know what the problem was? He's depending on that to justify him before God.
Right.
And it doesn't quite make it, amen. It does not quite make it. Peter argued about that, didn't he? You remember in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, the Bible talked about a man named Cornelius, a just man, the Bible said, a devout man. One that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God all the way. This man lived a good religious life. If you'd ask Cornelius' neighbors, you think Cornelius is good to heaven? I guarantee you they would have said, if anybody does, he will. Because he's a devout man. That's above average in the practice of your faith. He's a God-fearing man. He's a giving man. He prays all the time. But you know what the problem was with this Cornelius? He was not born again.
Yeah.
And one day he was praying the only prayer that God will listen to from a sinner. And an angel spoke to him and said, send for Simon. Peter's going to tell you what to do. Peter came over there and told him about Jesus Christ. Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, 43, to him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And this man and his family got saved and baptized there, amen.
Amen.
Oh, man. But listen, he proclaims a solution here. He not only presents a question here, he not only presents an answer, he presents a solution. You know what it is? We're saved by faith. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, I don't like to call names, but I've talked to several people that went to a college in Pensacola. And I'm not trying to put somebody down. But they learned there that Abraham didn't get saved by grace through faith. That he was justified by works. I mentioned that a while ago. But you know what the Bible said here? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's ever been saved except by faith in God's Lamb.
Amen.
I never will. There is no other way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. I can almost hear somebody say, well, you Baptist preachers are kind of narrow, aren't you? My answer is, yes, we are. And we plan to get worse. Amen.
Amen.
I've often said this. When it comes to things of eternal significance, you ought to be so narrow-minded, you can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. How about that Philippian jailer? Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were in prison. Now, I'm not sure there were Baptist preachers, because most Baptist preachers in jail are trying to get a long-distance call through to Christian Law Association. These fellows just going to the head office. Man, they're singing and praising the Lord at midnight in a jailhouse. They might, by the way, they're not comfortable either. They're not comfortable in all those jails back then. And the Bible said an earthquake took place, shook the jailhouse doors off their hinges, all their stocks and bonds fell off. And they could have fled, and any other prisoners would have. The jailer thought they had, and he would kill himself. Paul said, hey, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. Verse 30, he called for light, sprang in, said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.
Amen.
So why didn't he tell them to repent? He already had.
Right.
He had already seen his jeopardy. He had already seen his condition, like I mentioned last night when I talked about repentance. Listen, I believe repentance is either expressed or implied in every presentation of the gospel you'll ever find anywhere. Expressed or implied. What about that Gentile woman that approached Jesus in Luke chapter 7? You remember, she came to him and anointed his feet with her tears and dried him with her hair and so forth. And you know what Jesus finally said there in Luke 7:15? Thy faith hath saved thee. So what does that mean? That's what it means. Man, that's what it means, amen. What does it say in the Greek? The same thing, amen. Anyway, point number one, by faith we're saved. Point number two, by faith we're justified. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Did you hear that? The Bible said, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Abraham heard the truth, folks. I believe he heard it that day on the mountain when he offered Isaac. I believe that's the place where he really met Jesus Christ. Justice by faith, justified by faith, means just as if you haven't sinned, just as if you're not sinning, just as if you never will sin. It means you're made totally just in the sight of a holy God that cannot look on sin.
Amen.
See, how could that be? Through Jesus. The only way it can be.
Right.
You see, we could never gain the favor of a holy God that cannot look on sin any other way except through Jesus Christ.
Right.
Through Him, we're made just. Made acceptable, that's what that means. The Bible said in Job 25 and verse 5, even the stars are not pure in His sight. We're talking about a holy God, folks. You remember in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know what they're saying? We have a thrice holy God. There was not one possibility in the universe of us ever being just in His sight were it not for His Son.
Amen.
Who appeased and satisfied the wrath of God against a sinning race and made it possible for us to be made just in the sight of God. There are two things relative to justification. So we have God's provision. Our sins run in the blood of Christ. Paul had a lot to say about that in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Peter had a lot to say about it. For instance, in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What else needs to be said? Amen. Tell Mr. MacArthur to put that in his pipe and smoke it, amen. You know, it's hard to imagine a man that has as many degrees as John MacArthur does, spends as much time in the Bible as he does, had as many years in the ministry as he's had. It's hard to imagine how he would say we're justified by his death, not his blood. Only cleansed by his death, not by his blood. I read his letter. He didn't send it to me, but I read a copy of it. He doesn't know I exist, but I know he does. But anyway, we have God's promise. You remember this verse, Proverbs 28:13. The Bible said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Now, translating that, what it means is this. You cover it, God uncovers it. You uncover it, God covers it. By the way, which one's the best? Isn't it better to uncover it, let God cover it, let it be done with, than to cover it and God have to uncover it? I have to deal with it. See, by faith we're saved. By faith we're justified. By faith we live. Four times God said this. In Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the just live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. Two things are included in that statement. The just shall live, survive. You know that word live? It means to survive or continue living. That's not the only definition. It means to be permanent. It means shall not perish. And other things that are synonymous with that. Thank God, folks. We're not going to have eternal life. We have it. You're not just going to get eternal life when you die. If you've been born again, you've already stepped into eternal life. And pretty soon you're going to be leaving here to realize what eternal life really, really is. I mean, what it really is. The Bible said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on them that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Man, there are a lot of verses that go along with that, aren't they? How about John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, doesn't that sound awfully much like security? John 11:26, the Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The setting for that was a death had occurred in John chapter 11. You remember that? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And the Bible said in, was it John 11:3, therefore a sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Jesus tarried a little while before he ever showed up down there. When he finally got down there, Lazarus was dead. He's in the tomb. And they're grieving like normally. You know, you're supposed to grieve when your loved ones pass away. Everybody does that. But Jesus made a wonderful statement in that particular verse. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. He really didn't die, folks. Grandma didn't die. She just changed residences. She's really living now, amen. I thought about Adoniram Judson, who had a ministry in Burma for many, many years. Listen, I never knew a lot about him. I never read a lot about him really himself. But I understand he had lots of heartache in his life, in his ministry. His first wife died. I think he lost a child or two. He married again. She died. And he was married to his third wife when he finally passed away, I understand. I don't know how many children he lost. And, you know, missionaries lose children on the mission field a lot of times. And he went through it. He was in prison quite a bit. But the people that knew him called him Old Glory Face. With all of this heartache, all these burdens, all these disappointments in life, he had a glow about him. They called him Old Glory Face. Oh, my. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following, but it would not have any bigger, brethren, concern them which are asleep that you saw not, even so those which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Sleep in Jesus. That's a New Testament expression. It doesn't mean they're sleeping somewhere. It means they're deceased, but they are with Christ. Because the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think it's in verse 8, might be in verse 6, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means as soon as you leave this body, you're present with the Lord.
Right.
It doesn't mean it's going to happen sometime in the future. It means leaving this body and instantly you're in the presence of the Lord. No camping out on the way. Amen. My wife and I have been living in a camper for 40 years. We don't want any more camping. Amen. I don't even like that hymn song, Camping in Canaan. Get that. But live. It means you really live. It means lively. It means vigorous. It means full of life. In the language of John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God didn't save us to sit, soak, and sour. Amen. He saved us to live. Amen.
Amen.
And we have that. The Bible said in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is strength. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirit is subject unto him, but rather rejoice because your names are in heaven. If you're born again, you'll never have another day the rest of your life where you won't have at least one reason to rejoice. Your name's written in heaven. Now you may be in debt a lot, like some people are. Somebody said, preacher, we're so far down in debt now, we can't even look up and see the bottom. How can we rejoice? You can rejoice in the fact that you're not the fellow you owe, amen. Just pray for the poor fellow who gets his money. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Yeah.
You know, that verse means what it says. I read the comments of a doctor who said he estimated over 90% of his people he had dealt with in his practice. I didn't mean to say practice, but you know what I mean. He said had psychosomatic illnesses. In other words, in his estimation, they were not really physically ill, but they really thought they were. And they needed some fulfillment in their life. He said, they just need some fulfillment in their life. Oh, my. You know, some churches don't know what I'm preaching tonight about that. I'm preached in churches similar to dry as cracker juice. I mean, as dry as last year's bird nest. It's not supposed to be that way. The Bible said the dead in Christ shall rise first. I wonder if that means some of those churches I preached are going to beat us out. Oh, my. One little boy asked his mother, sitting in service, said, Mama, what's that list of names up there behind the preacher on the wall? She said, son, that's a list of the names of those that have died in service. He said, Mama, the morning service or the evening service? You may have heard about it. One church was so dead, one of them, they're having a service one night, one of them died in the service. They called the rescue squad. They came and did the best they could, but they drug nine out before they got the right one. Listen, I think I preached in all those churches. Anyway, there are five things faith can do for us, and I'm closing. Faith enables us to partake of eternal life. And listen, nothing else will. There's no other way to get it. Faith enables us to please God, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Faith enables us to access the promises of God. Faith enables us to access His provisions. Well, I love Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, God doesn't prohibit us from having things. What bothers God is when things have us.
That's right.
And a lot of Christians, folks, things have them. God wants us to have. We have to have things to live. God knows that. He said, all these things shall be. When a person says, I don't have time for the church, in other words, I don't have time for God, what they're really saying is, I'm working myself to death, providing the things at the expense of putting Jesus first in my life and allowing Him to provide the things.
That's right.
I don't know if I've told you about this. By the way, folks, Christians and non-Christians alike in America are too materialistic. Usually, whoever gets elected is the one that can promise the most or the one that people believe can do the most for them. Materially speaking. But I have to tell you about the guy that had bought a new Mercedes. He's out driving his Mercedes one day, and he was so proud of that car, pulled over the side of the road for some reason. As soon as he pulled over and opened his door, a fella came along, another car took that door right off. Just kept going. The guy jumped out of his car. He's stomping the ground. By that time, somebody else had pulled up. He said, "Did you see what happened? I opened my car door and that guy came by here and took my door off and didn't even stop." He said, "Did you see that?" He said, "Sir, did you notice he took your left arm off too?" He said, "Oh no, my Rolex." Oh my. You know what Jesus said about things in Matthew 7:7? "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." You know, there's some things right out of our heads, aren't they? All you can do is ask. That's all you can do. Some things you ask for and seek after. If you lose your job, you don't ask God for a job and buy pizza on the way home and watch television and eat pizza and trust God to bring you a job. You know, you ask God for a job and you go out and start knocking on doors and find it.
Right.
But there's some things we ask for that they're out of our hands. God said you ask and shall receive. By the way, it also enables us to access the protection of God. I've already touched on it, but we're kept, folks. The devil can't get what you have in Christ. Now, he may cause you some trouble, but he can't get what you have and what you are in Christ. I want us to stand. I want our brother to play for us for a few moments. I don't know, there may be some that would like to use the altar tonight. And I realize I'm somewhat preaching to the choir, preaching here like this. But there may be some that you have something you need to pray about, someone you need to pray for. And I wish you'd feel the liberty to do that. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless the message tonight and the result of it. May it bring forth some fruit in our lives. All of our lives, mine included. And I pray for anyone that needs to use the altar tonight that they will feel the liberty to do it because they can. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While he plays for us and our heads remain bowed, Christians are praying. If God spoke in your heart tonight, if you need to pray, it's fine. You can do that. There's so much theology in Galatians chapter 3. It's hard to nail it all down and put it all in perspective in one sermon. I just wanted to hit a few of the high spots in the message tonight. Trust the Lord has used it. Someone another's a blessing and a help. All I would want you to do now is just do what God has spoken your heart about. Meet with us tonight. I trust you'll meet with us tomorrow night. In closing service, may it close on a high note. May Jesus be glorified by it. May we be lifted up and edified by it. Bless the preacher now as he comes to close the service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated for just a moment. Appreciate again the meetings this week. Appreciate the Overtons again coming out. And we'll go ahead and take care of their expenses for getting here, but you might give them a Baptist handshake if you know what that is. Praise the Lord. And also, you got your CDs in the back there.
Yes, sir.
And so when you give them a Baptist handshake, don't pay for the CDs that way. Again, that's a Baptist handshake, but you might want to buy some CDs as well. It's good to have that music in your homes, and what a precious thing. Again, so take advantage of that, and I appreciate that. Let me also say I appreciate my wife being here. Praise the Lord. And many of you know she is allergic to every type of perfume ever made, and she is very allergic to men's cologne. And so she's all swelled up with a headache from going to a funeral today. And so pray for Beverly. I appreciate again her just being faithful to that, and I appreciate again our church here being careful with that as well. What a blessing. And so I did want to mention that. And one more. Pray for Tim and Linda. Appreciate them so much. and going through things, and I'm driving their car around. It failed inspection again on the way here today, and today's, what, October 31st, and so it's all done for inspection. So, again, just lift that up to the Lord in prayer again. I'll be driving around trying to get the lights arranged there for the emissions tests, and keep that in prayer. So we can keep that car on the road for her. In the meantime, she'll be driving the van. Praise the Lord, she does have the van. But pray also for Tim's wheelchair. Again, is still not able to tilt, and they are trying for some public grant to go ahead and take care of that and replace that chair. You can't buy a chair like that nowadays. I mean, you cannot. So just pray for the Weavers, and we appreciate them. They're probably online watching here tonight. But we appreciate them. Keep them in prayer. Again, they had a want to be here, I know. And so let's remember to keep them in prayer as well. And then pray for our meeting. Tomorrow night, as was said, is our last night. Appreciate the Overtons. They won't be here tomorrow night, but appreciate them coming out for Monday night and Tuesday night. So let's dismiss again. Boy, after all these messages on salvation and its eternity and how we got it, let's just sing that. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul one more time. Let's just stand up and we'll dismiss. Grab some Halloween candy before you leave. Let me go ahead and tell you where Halloween come from. I've heard a whole bunch of stuff again about Halloween, how it's the devil's holiday. Again, Halloween started when all the harvest was brought to the porch and kids were terrified and scared, and it became kind of a theme. So that's where it originally started again. Then the Catholic Church got involved and tried to change it to something called All Saints Day. But it has migrated now to it's a full-out devil's holiday right now with all the celebration of death and the stuff. So be a witness for Halloween again and recognize. Don't kick little kids that are looking for candy again. Give them a piece of candy and some gospel to go with it. But appreciate it. Here we are on Halloween. I've not done this before. And so rejoice in that. And again, help yourself to some Halloween. A trick or treat. It used to be trick and treat, okay? Then they changed it to trick or treat. To get a little blackmail involved there again. So don't do any tricks, but there is candy out front. Grab a piece on your way out. Lord bless you for being here tonight.